Hey, can we praise the Lord again, please? Can you say thank you to the Lord? Amen. Come on. Wow, such an amazing, such a great presence today. We have been praying for God's presence here. We've been praying that His power is demonstrated. And we've been praying that His purpose is put into our spirits as we walk out different. And I do, man. I think I'm going to rearrange where I'm preaching in the next few weeks. Of course, next week is Father's Day. And I'm excited for a word to the fathers and to the men. But then I might change where I was going, and we might speak in understanding the power and the authority of Jesus' name. And we see these amazing pictures of Scripture. When you really know that God is in control and He is all-powerful and all-knowing and we have nothing to fear, man, if God is for us, who can be against us in a day and age that there's just chaos and confusion at its highest that I have ever seen? That sin is dancing in the streets. That you and I can rest assured that God sees it, He knows it, and we are to stand firm and stand in awe of Him with a reverence and with a fear. And then you see God do such an amazing work in our season and in this region, man. It's going to be beautiful. And we're so grateful for what God's doing. But man, I'm just telling you, man, this is just fresh and just transparent in the moment. I'm probably rearranging what I'm going to be preaching here in the next few weeks. Next week will be dads. And we'll come out hard on that. I'm excited for that word. But then we might preach on what it is to understand the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. And we'll see, used properly, man, the light has to be dispelled. I loved even when Olivia said that, man, when you speak His name, light dispels darkness. His name dispels the darkness. And man, we got to be all in on that. But we do have just a special treat for you to come on there, Reverend. I got my man, Pastor Al back. Amen. He came to me a month or so ago and just with a word that he was preaching to another church. And I'm like, brother, we need to hear that word here. And we worked it out that today was the day that he was available to be able to preach. And Pastor Al is on staff here at BC. He is a pastor here. He's been a pastor for many years. He was Noah's pastor. It's amazing. One person got that. It was amazing. But when you understand the heart of Pastor Al Batt, man, you see the title of Care Pastor fits. And I've been in ministry many years. I'm 52. I've been in ministry since Renee and I have been married in year one. And we've been married for 28 years. And when I say that I have not met a man who loves in the way of he loves of hospital visits and home visits and care visits and just we did up our care cards only specifically because I want contact cards. I want people's names and addresses so I can, if they want me to, I can visit and I can call them and I can, and like he shows me literally last week, he says, I want to show you what I've been doing. He's got these three stacks of these contact cards and rubber band. These are the ones that I'm currently praying for. These are the ones that I visited. And like, I'm like, dude, you just go, bro. You are doing what you do. And we are blessed, and I mean blessed, to have Pastor Al and Miss Phyllis here at Believer's Chapel and serving on this team. She's tremendous. And he's got a great word today, and I want us to hear it. I want us to hear it. Even coming off the last 2 weeks on the reality of hell, he comes right behind that to remind us that people need Jesus. How bad truly is an evangelist. And he has story after story after story of just winning people to Christ, loving people into the kingdom and giving them the gospel just straight. And today is about that. It's about God using you wherever you're at to win people to him. People need Jesus. And Pastor, I'm not going to take up much time, but today is him and Phyllis's 46th anniversary. Can we say praise the Lord for that? That's amazing. Truly amazing. How many people here have been married more than 46 years? Like, my man, come on. Like, not many. Like, you're in the top 2%, bro. Here we go. And I love that. I love that. But come on, rip it out for us, man. I love you.
Amen.
And let's pray and you preach, baby. You pray and open it up, man.
Okay.
Let's rip it.
Heavenly Father, come on. Thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for your people right here. God bless them today. Bless them with your word. Lord, may it not be me. May it be your spirit. May it be your word. Lord, as I have often said, Samuel prayed, God forbid that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for your people and showing them the way. I pray that today someone could be shown the way. And God, could you do that through us today by your spirit and by your might? And we certainly will thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name, amen. I gotta ask Tom a question up in the booth. You are up there, right, Tom? No. Well, do I get a senior privilege to waive the test to be in a tech department? I'd love to be in a tech department. I think that's a no. I love the breakaway kids and what's going on. There's a bunch of seventh graders now. They're going into the breakaway, and I ask in the early service, you know, I'd like to be in breakaway because I got a good connection. Three of the happiest years of my life I spent in the seventh grade. Why can't I go to breakaway? Well, today we're talking about Amos. You know, little people in the world do big things. Zechariah in chapter 4 and verse 10 says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Zerubbabel, saying, who has despised the day of small things? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. David tells us in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, but know that the Lord God has set apart him that is godly for himself. Can you imagine being set apart, chosen, selected? And that's you folks today. God can use you as you are. We're looking at the book of Amos. If you will just find Daniel and start leaving toward the New Testament, you will find Amos eventually. Amos was a farmer. He was a herdsman or a shepherd who lived among the poorest of southern Judah. Clearly, we can see that Amos was a godly man who made close observation of nature. You study the book of Amos, you see many analogies, agricultural and otherwise. But Amos was a godly man. He observed nature. He says, seek him that made the seven stars in Orion. Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, seek him that made the seven stars in Orion. The seven stars, it's called the Pleiades. They were, and Orion is a constellation in the heavens. If you go out in the middle, in the late warm summer night when the sky is in full array, you see the stars. I have actually found what I think and believe to be those seven stars, which is called the Pleiades. And it speaks, and you know, they're still shining today. They were mentioned way back in Job 9:9 and Job 38:31. As early as his day, he talked about these same constellations and the seven stars. That was like over 3,520 years ago, and they're still shining today. That speaks of the awesomeness and power and eternality of God. If you will go out tonight, we've all done it before it's dark, that very first star that you see, the very first one, if you will look at that star and the naked eye brings into the light of that star, the light from that star left somewhere in the late 1930s, traveled at the speed of light, and is just now arriving to Earth. That's fascinating. That speaks of the splendor and the power and the strength of God. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amos, anyhow, was an incredible man who studied nature. He loved these kinds of things. But he was thought to be a useless, uneducated man, a man of insignificance. But God used him mightily. He used him in a great way. In the year around 787 BC, Amos declared these words, and we've all heard them, I'm sure. He said, "Prepare to meet your God." But Amos's delivery was not for an individual, but it was for a nation, the nation of Israel. Amos, seemingly a nothing man, a man of insignificance, cried these words against the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam the second was the king at the time that Amos was ministering. And he tells us, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, 2 years before the great earthquake. The magnitude of this earthquake was so catastrophic that it affected six surrounding heathen nations. And the magnitude of this quake was of exceptional severity, so much so that Zechariah still spoke of that earthquake 240 years later as a event well remembered. Amos foretold this earthquake on five different occasions. He said to Israel, "It's coming. It's coming. Seek God. Change your ways. Seek him that turns the shadow of darkness into morning." Amos declared in chapter 3, verse 2, "You only, Israel, have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities." The promises of the Bible bears stipulations and consequences. To whom much is given, much is required. David said in Psalms 19, he speaks of the laws and the testimonies of the Lord. He speaks of the statutes. He speaks of the commandments and the fear of the Lord and the judgments. And then he says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward." See the contrast. We're warned or you're rewarded. It all started 188 years before Amos by a gentleman by the name, a king, made himself king practically, by the name of Jeroboam the first. Actually, he probably was a grandfather or great-grandfather of the Jeroboam of the days of Amos. And it all started 188 years earlier, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 12. When the kingdom was divided after Solomon's death, this Jeroboam the first became king over the northern kingdom of Israel, but he set up false worship in Bethel, 50 miles north of Jerusalem, and in Dan, which was 150 miles north of Jerusalem. During that period of 188 years, there were several kings. There was always a prophet at each and every moment or age or year that always proclaimed God's word. But during that 188 years, God spoke and chastened his nation. That speaks of God's tremendous, amazing patience and love. 188 years before he brought the hammer down. Amos reminded them of those past years. And he declared, there were times when God chastened you with a lack of bread. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. There were times when God chastened you with a lack of rain and your crops failed. Still, you haven't returned unto me, says the Lord. There are times when God chastened you with the infestation of the worm and it got into your orchards and your olive trees and your fig trees. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. There are times when God chastened you with invasions from the enemies around you. Your horses were taken. Your young men were slain by the sword. And you still didn't return unto me, says the Lord. There were times when the Lord chastened you with plunderings. Your enemies would invade and plunder your little villages and hamlets and burn them to the ground. And some of you were overthrown by fire. And yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. In Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, Amos tells us a little bit about himself. He says, you see, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the sheep. The Lord took me as I followed. He didn't give up his occupation. God used him where he was at in his occupation. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. God can take you right where you're at. God can use you in this room. I don't know. Let's say there's 350 people here. There's 350 different personalities. There's 350 different areas of habitation where you go throughout the week, where you work, where you play, where you shop. There's 350 different ways that God can use you from this very ministry. God can take you where you're at. Well, from Amos's testimony, we learn that Amos was not a graduate of a school of the prophets, nor had he any religious training or academic preparation for the mission to which God called him, nor was he a rich owner of a choice breed of livestock. Rather, he was a simple shepherd who gathered sycamore fruit, both to be considered lowly occupations. Now, the sycamore fruit was a fig of poor quality. It was a fig of poor quality that was eaten only by the poorest of people. Amos would actually gather this fruit, and believe it or not, he would actually have to puncture it or slit this piece of fruit, which somehow activated it and it would begin to ripen and it was edible. That was his occupation, picking the fruit and puncturing it and gathering it. Now, Amos was a native of the village of Tekoa. Tekoa was 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It was 6 miles from Bethlehem. Tekoa may have originated as far back as 900 years B.C. If you do study in the Bible, you can come up with these numbers and you can kind of generalize, but that's a long time. The village was on an elevated hill that rose to about 2,700 feet, from which there was extensive view, reaching the mountains of Moab, 30 miles southeast, bringing into view the Dead Sea, 12 miles to the east, and the hills around Jerusalem, 12 miles to the north, overlooking the wilderness of Judea, and even south to the mountains of Moab, some 50 miles away. However, it was one of the bleakest districts of all of Palestine. When Amos appeared on the throne, or on the scene, Jeroboam was on the throne. And he had been on the throne for about 25 years and was a well-established king who brought the northern kingdom to the zenith of its power. But he was an idolatrous king. So nothing could seem more unlikely than the fulfillment of this prophet, this farmer coming from this little mountain village and telling them all of this stuff. Even the false priest of that day, Amaziah, disliked and rebuked Amos, this farmer, this herdsman, this annoying man who pointed his stained hands and proclaimed God's message. Amaziah even took the complaint to the king Jeroboam. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. Well, he never conspired against the king. Amaziah was being overly vindictive and was trying to bring harm, trying to build a fire under the king to do something radical, throw him in a dungeon, execute him, do something. He said, Amos has conspired against you. No, he did not. The land is not able to bear his words. Well, we don't know. We weren't there. We do know and assume that he covered ground. He went out. He preached. For this is what Amos says. Jeroboam shall die by the sword. There was another lie. Jeroboam never died by the sword. And then he goes on, and Israel shall surely be taken captive out of their own land. That happened. Yes, that was true. That did happen. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, you, thou, seer, go. Go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Don't prophesy no more in Bethel. It's the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Some translations are going to read that it is the king's sanctuary. However, this is the one and only place in all of the scriptures that in the Old Testament and the New that the word chapel appears. It stands alone here in Amos chapter 7 and verse 13. You know, I thank God that this place is God's chapel. It is his chapel. It's not ours. We're the laymen. We're the people. This is his chapel. And it's not somebody else's chapel. These are his facilities. This is his sports complex coming up out here in the future. This is his ministry. We are his instruments. You understand what I'm saying? It's his. Everything is his. When we get the his out of place, that's when we are becoming in danger of making the chapel somebody else's. Amos was to condemn the people for their social injustice, for their corruption, for their shallow religion. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4, Amos says, I hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy and to make the poor of the land to fail. The upper class was exploiting the poor for their own personal gain, saying, when will the new moon and be gone, and when that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small. That was a container that held grain and other products, but it was a smaller size. But yet they said it was equal to a little over a bushel. It was a lie. They were taking advantage of their own people. And the shekel, great, they still had to pay the top dollar. Falsifying the balances by deceit. They had scales for items and things to be weighed, which were not true. It was deceptive. Shall not the land tremble for this? Shall not the land tremble? That's where Amos was telling them, there's going to be an earthquake. Following his divine call, he went to Samaria, he went to Bethel, he went to other cities, undoubtedly, into a society that to all outward appearances was prosperous and peaceful and militarily strong. So they thought. In Amos' own words, he wanted everyone to know, and even Amaziah, who did him so much harm, that he was simply a layman sent on a mission by God who chooses and uses who he will. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. God can take you right where you're at. You might be here and you might think, man, there's so much I can't do. You'd be surprised the little that you can do. And God took me as I followed the flock. Simply, no one is exempt. God uses all who make themselves available. The content of the message Amos was to give was profoundly important. It meant the survival of a nation. They didn't buy it. The nation came to destruction. But also, the lesson we learned from Amos was his own life. Amos was the kind of a guy that he was commissioned by God and he just gave him the green light and went. God commissions us all. We're all called. But we don't need to have formal training. Amos didn't have formal training or credentials or qualifications in order to be successful in carrying out what his purpose was. He went and he did it. God can take you as you are. Obviously, many years ago, I was about 13 at Lime Lake. My pastor, Reverend Bob Worthington, he's been with the Lord maybe a couple of decades now. He led me to Christ. He had already built a thriving ministry, a successful church, and he only had a high school education. God uses common people to accomplish great things. God can use you. Maybe it's only a phone call. I was talking to somebody today. I will be sure to call. That's all you need to do. You know, about a week ago, I received a phone call from Florida. Al, so-and-so, have you heard? How are they doing? I don't know. I'll check it. I'll find out. A few days went by. Phone rang. Same person from Florida. Al, have you found out about this person? Oh, my goodness, I've been busy. I'll check. I called. I found out. The guy was in the hospital. Yes, things were not going well. He did get sick. And how this individual learned this, I don't know, but he called me. Folks, it may only take a phone call. This isn't the end of the story. So I go and I visit the person in the hospital. Well, you don't need to know. You don't need to guess. What happened? They accepted the Lord. They accepted the Lord. All because of 3 phone calls. God can take you where you're at. I remember holding this gentleman's hand. I said, won't you accept Christ? He says, yeah. And I says, can you pray this prayer? He said, yes. And boy, did he squeeze my hand. That's a sincere heart. I led someone to the Lord one time, and when I got to the part where I asked him if he would like to accept the Lord, he took my hand and he said, absolutely. And I said, okay, I'm going to pray with you, but I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. You're talking to God. Now take my hand. He took a hold of my hand, good firm. And I said, dear Lord Jesus, I know you love me. He goes, crunch, dear Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And he let up. And I'm going, wow. Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Crunch, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. Now when I go to the hospital, if it's a big guy, I do the short version. If it's a sort of a weak, and then I'll do the longer version. No matter how little it is, we must, like Amos, be willing to go, be willing to speak, be willing to serve, and be willing to do. Do what it is that God impresses upon you. Determine where you're at and fulfill what God wants. It isn't that difficult. God can use and accomplish his purposes in many ways. I told the story in the first service, and by an old preacher. I was about 28, and I remember as though it was like yesterday. He told a story that there was this preacher one day out on a Saturday making house calls and encouraging people to be at church. And he passed this spacious farm. And out in the middle of this field was this farmer working feverishly. It was a large field. And he thought, well, I'm going to go invite him to church. So he parked the car, walked all the way out to the field. The farmer stopped what he was doing. And there was the usual small talk. And the preacher says, I'd like you to come to church. And he invited him. And the farmer kind of abruptly cut him off. He says, you see this hay? You see this field? Because I've been farming for a lot of years, and it's a rare thing that I ever get this whole field done in that barn over there in one day. See those cattle on that hill? That hay will feed the cattle this winter, and every month I'll get a milk check. This is my livelihood, and it's going to rain Sunday afternoon. I'll be here doing the hay because it's my livelihood. And he abruptly went on his way. And the preacher was like, so he goes back to his car, he drives away, and about 15 minutes, here come the preacher in his bib overhauls. Goes out into the field, says, what can I do? They worked feverishly all that day. The sun was beginning to set, and they pushed the last wagon of hay into the barn, closed the doors to be unloaded at some other day. The preacher went home exhausted. Sunday morning, he was in his place. He stepped up to the pulpit when it came time to preach the word, and the back door of the chapel quietly opened and in. You know, the farmer took a seat in the back, came forward at the invitation, gave his life to Jesus, and became a vital ingredient in that ministry. The core was seemingly an insignificant place where not much could come out of, but Amos was used mightily. But not Amos alone. Not Amos alone. It is believed that it is from this very same region of Tekoa that John the Baptist was raised and became the forerunner of Jesus Christ 787 years after Amos. It is also believed that from this little village of Tekoa, a man by the name of Ira was from and became one of David's 30 mightiest men who commanded an army of 24,000 men 230 years before Amos. It is from this village of Tekoa, 340 years after Amos, that a faithful group of men gathered to help Nehemiah rebuild Jerusalem. It's from this same village, 110 years before Amos, that Jehoshaphat prepared to meet the invading army south of Tekoa at the sound of the trumpet that sent out warnings from Tekoa. And that battle was very successful. They didn't lose a single man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty and the base things of the world. God has chosen. The Lord took me as I followed the sheep. God can take you right where you're at. God can take you right where you're at. I'm moved by the story in John chapter 6 about the lad with four loaves of barley and two fishes. And God multiplied them and fed the 5,000. When I was in Ghana, West Africa, it was one of our last days there, and we ministered. And as I was walking away to go back to where I was staying, there was a tug on my shirt. And I turned around, it was a little West African lad, about 10 years of age. And he held, it was a language barrier, but he extended his hand, and he was trying to give me something. And I finally realized, yeah, okay, thank you, and I received it. And this bag, he had carried this bag for a long time. And when I got back to my room, I looked in the bag, and it was a cocoa bean. And when I was there, I observed people in some of the remote areas that we went to were actually eating the outer shell of the cocoa bean, kind of like an avocado, but a cocoa bean is about this big. That lad, because word would spread if the white guy was in the area doing a meeting, that's how they communicated. And these villages would gather and they would come to hear you. They were curious. They were a sweet people. That lad walked a great distance to be at that meeting and had enough sense that he had to pack himself a lunch. And that is what his lunch was, the outer shell of a cocoa bean. And he gave it to me. Because he wanted so bad to do something for the white guy that brought Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, the account is of the widow who put in two mites. And Jesus said, look what she did. She put in everything she had. That's exactly what this little black lad did. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you of the hope that is in you. Be ready always. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God gives. Everybody's got different abilities. We're not all expected to do the same, have the same results, but all are to be faithful with what you have had entrusted to you. If Christ is in you, you can be created to do what Christ intended you to do. Lastly, I just want to share this, and it is so good, but it actually happened. Several years ago, I did a funeral for a certain individual. I was instrumental in this person coming to Christ. And in the funeral, in the eulogy, I explained how that they had come to Christ. At the end of the funeral, up front and center came this special lad with his mom right behind him, her hands on both his shoulders. And you could tell he was special by the way he walked, and his articulation was off and his vocabulary was limited. But they were beaming with joy because they had learned that their friend accepted Jesus. And that special lad told me how that many times he went to that man and would say, you need Jesus. Jesus loves you. Pray, Jesus, forgive your sins. You need Jesus. That special lad, with his seemingly half of a talent, his reward in heaven someday will be greater than mine for the soul of that man. Amos says, in conclusion, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth I don't know how little you think you may be, but he sees you. You don't slip through his fingers. He sees what you are. He sees what you do. Determine what you can do. It's a simple thing. Going to school every day, kids, is your opportunity, your mere presence, your attitude, your spirit. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. If you're here, he sees you. And if you need to come to him, he sees you. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Please, if you want to talk to me or any others, I will be over here after the service. God bless you.